The reading from God's word comes from John chapter 15 and the whole chapter. So John chapter 15, and these are Jesus' words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Thanks, Margaret. Well, we've been in this series in John's Gospel for almost half the year. And it's been actually good just to actually slow down a little bit and walk in the steps of Jesus to try to understand him more clearly. And today we actually come to a part of John's Gospel which is known as the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus has said, "My hour has come," which means that he's actually literally only hours away from his death. And when you hear the words of a dying man, you actually want to take notice of them. And here in this passage, Jesus is actually talking to us, to his disciples, about how we can actually have our lives transformed. So why don't we pray, and then we'll look at this great passage together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and gracious God, God, as we gather as a community of faith here this morning, I pray that you'll do that good work of your Spirit actually bringing the Scriptures alive and pointing it to Jesus, that we might understand him more clearly. Help us to understand this passage, because it has so much to do with transformation and how we can become more like him in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And a while ago, I was reading a book by John Ortberg on transformation, and he makes this statement. He says, there are churches that are known for their great teaching. There are churches that are known for their great worship. There are churches that are known for their great programs. There are churches that are known for their great social justice movements. But he says, where are the churches that are known for transformation? Where are the churches that actually disciple people in such a way that people's hearts and character and identity are deeply shaped by the life of Jesus? Here we are in John's Gospel. And what Jesus is about to say to us actually has such an impact on how we can actually grow from the inside out.
And so I want to just look at this passage under two headings. And the first one is this: what does this change look like? This word fruit keeps on coming up again and again in this passage. So verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So what is this fruit that Jesus is actually talking about? Well, fruit in the Bible pretty much always has to do with your character. Here we are in the Upper Room Discourse, and Jesus, in a moment, is about to talk to us about the Holy Spirit. We'll be looking at that next week. And he says, when I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit to be with you. And what will the Spirit do? Well, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Love, joy, patience, kindness, unselfishness, goodness, transparency, integrity, faithfulness, courage, gentleness, humility, self-control. This is actually what the Spirit of God is wanting to produce in us to help us to become like Jesus. Or in other words, how does a selfish person become unselfish? How does a controlling and lying and manipulative person become truthful and kind? How does a coward actually become courageous? How does a whiner and whinger and somebody who's always negative become positive? How do we, in a highly individualistic culture, turn away from our individualism and actually become a community? That's the question of the world, isn't it? How do broken and fallen people who cause so much harm to themselves and to others, how do we change? When Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, he says, I am the key to all of that. So again, what does this change look like? What is the model for us? Growing up, I played AFL football. That was my number one sport, and I've always followed Hawthorn, and my hero was Lee Matthews. So Lethal Lee, number 3. That's who I actually wanted to become like. I had number 3 on the back of my Guernsey. One time in Melbourne, my family went for a holiday in January in Melbourne, and it was hot, and so we just went to a public pool, and we were swimming around, and then I popped my head up out of the water, and there in the very next lane was Lee Matthews. Lethal Lee, number 3, looked at me in the eyes, and he said, "G'day, mate." And as a young child, how did I respond? I went, and I ducked under the water and swam away. Lee Matthews was my hero. But imagine if my coach said to me, Andrew, I want you to actually play like Lee Matthews. I would have to say to him that I can't, I couldn't. Lee Matthews is one of the best players who has ever played AFL. And I played third level country football in Tasmania. And if my coach said, well, just take some time. Time would actually help me. You can give me all the time in the world, but I wouldn't be able to play like Lee Matthews. Try harder. As hard as I could try, I would never become like him. Friends, when you hear a sermon like today, where the message is that we're meant to become like Jesus, we're meant to be kind like Jesus, courageous like Jesus, full of love like Jesus, committed to justice like Jesus. We look at him and we say, he's too big. He's too magnificent. He's far, far too beyond who I am. If God said, Andrew, I want you to become like you or you or you, I reckon I could give it a crack. Give me a week and I could become like you. But if God actually says, I want Andrew Duncan to become like Jesus, I think I can't because he's too magnificent. In verse 16, Jesus says, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, everything that I've done, my incarnation, my life, my teaching, my death, my resurrection, giving you the Holy Spirit, creating you a community around you, which is the church. All of that is so that your life might be transformed. Remember who this Jesus is? He's the one who creates and sustains all things. He has the power to create the stars, the Milky Way. He has the power to create mountains and streams and rivers. And he says, now I want to use all of my power to see your life transformed. And so what is the model? What is it that we're actually meant to become like? If you ask God, what do you want me to become like? He will not take you to a set of rules. He will take you to a person and he will say to you, I want you to model your life, to imitate, to become like Jesus. So that's the fruit of this passage. How does this change? How is it actually achieved in our lives? You know, at Christmas time, some people go to those pine plantations legally and they cut off little pine trees and they bring them home and they put them in a pot and they decorate them and they put lights on them and they put presents under them and their Christmas tree looks beautiful, doesn't it? But we know that in fact that it's actually dying. It's cut off from its life source. Christmas in Australia, it's hot, and so that Christmas tree will die. The needles will begin to drop off. Ants will actually begin to infest that tree, and eventually you will have to throw that tree away. Why? Because it's cut off from its life source. Look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Two types of branches, two types of people. Jesus says, if you have a living and vital connection with me, he says that change and fruit is inevitable. But if you don't focus on me, if you don't remain in me, if you don't abide in me, then you'll be like that dead branch that is cut off from its life source, and eventually you will wither up and die. You know, a lot of Christians and a lot of churches are like decorated Christmas trees, aren't they? We look good on the outside. We do this and this and this, and we go to this program and this event, and we turn up to church, but internally we know that there is no living, vital connection with Jesus, and internally we can be withering up and dying. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a metaphor that speaks that actually when we place our faith in Christ, we are actually grafted into the life of Jesus. Think about that metaphor, the branch, the vine, the energy, the nutrients actually come up through the roots, through the vine and out into the branches. And that is what Jesus is saying our relationship with him should be like. This vital connection where he connects his life with us through his Spirit, and his Spirit changes us from the inside out. You know, again, we can actually just fall into this trap of this external sort of change, can't we? Where we externally change our lives and we look okay. But internally, we know that our life is not connected with Jesus. Jesus says, as the Father, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Friends, that seems to be key to transformation. The idea that we actually remain, abide in Jesus' love. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, the Christian way of life is different. It is harder and easier at the same time. Christ says, give me all of you. I don't want your time, your money, or your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your ordinary self. I've come to kill it. No halfway measures. Hand over your ordinary self, both the things that you think are innocent and the things that you think are wicked. And I will give you a new self. In fact, I will give you myself. My will, my life will become yours. Jesus says, I want your whole life to actually be about me. I once was chatting with a guy who was considering becoming a Christian, and he asked me the question. He said, you know, if I actually did become a Christian and I gave my life to Jesus, what would I have to actually give up? How much time would I actually have to give up? How much money would I have to give up? What about my sex life? And I said to him, for you to become a Christian, you actually don't have to do anything. It's just a simple faith in Christ. You are saved by grace. But I said to him, mate, if you do actually commit your life to Jesus, Jesus will actually go to work on your life and make demands on your life and change your life in ways that you cannot imagine. Christianity is both easier and harder at the same time. So again, how do we change? How are we transformed? Well, there seems to be two things in this passage. We abide and God prunes. That seems to be the trick to actually having this life a transformation. So we abide in Jesus' teaching. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. So the emphasis here is that we abide, we stand, we cling, we focus, we hold on to what? Jesus and his teachings. This means we have a passion for the Gospels. We have a passion for the Bible. We want to know the Word of God. Not in such a way that we actually just get more knowledge. God doesn't want Christians with bigger heads. Not in a way that we actually just get an emotional kick from it. God doesn't want fluffy Christians. But we abide, we dwell, we mull over, we think through, we take hold of Jesus and his teaching, and we allow that to actually change us from the inside out. Do you know decay? Decay is really easy, isn't it? If you want to become unfit, what do you have to do? Nothing. You don't have to do anything. If you want to become a poor musician, what do you have to do? Nothing. You just don't practice. If you want to lose your French that you worked so hard at learning at school, what do you have to do? Nothing. You just don't have to do anything. You'll forget your French quite easily. Decay is easy. You don't have to do anything. But growth requires great effort, great focus, great intent. And here Jesus says, I want you to abide in my teaching. And the second thing he says, I want you to abide or remain in my love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. You know, friends, there is probably only two or three things that I actually would die for in terms of belief, and this is one of them. That when we become Christians, Jesus' perfect record is transferred upon to us, and we are completely forgiven, completely redeemed. We are delighted in and by God. When God sees you, he delights in you. He takes joy in you. He loves you. He's like a father with a little child. You don't get more love than the days that you're good and the less love than the days you are bad. You are loved through grace, through Jesus. And Jesus says, I want you to think about my love for you. Remember, he's in the upper room. His hour has come. Literally, he's hours away from his death, from the cross. And he says, I want you to think about how much I love you, how much I'm committed to you, and abide, dwell, cling, hang on to my love. So we abide, we remain in Jesus. We do that in two ways, by abiding and remaining in his teaching and his love for us. But then there is something that God does. God prunes. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. If you go to Margaret River or any one of those wineries around this time of the year, late autumn, early winter, you'll find that the gardeners are there and they're pruning their vines. These vines that still look healthy, they've got leaves on them. They've often got fruit on them. And what are they doing? They're cutting it right back to its actually core part of the plant. And it looks terrible and it looks shocking. And you think, well, what good could actually come from that? But do you know the actually gardener is actually pruning back, so what would happen? So that vine will actually become more fruitful in the following summer. When we become Christians, God goes to work on our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And this is discipleship, isn't it? Think about the emotion of this passage. There's much joy and delight in being changed, in being connected with Jesus, and him producing love, peace, patience, kindness in your life. But at the same time, it's hard, it's costly, it's difficult, because God is actually constantly pruning those fallen and those broken parts of you. So to be a disciple, to experience transformation, is both joyful and it's difficult and it's hard at the same time. And friends, that's why I think many of us have actually given up on transformation in our lives, because it's just too costly. It's too personal. It's too difficult. We say to God somewhere in the deep recesses of our hearts that this is just who I am. That this is just the way I am. That I can't change. But look at what Jesus says. He says, "You did not choose me," verse 16, "but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last." Friends, I reckon over the past couple of years, we've all become a little bit unhealthy in terms of our discipleship. You know, some of our individual and some of our community rhythms of abiding and remaining, connecting with Jesus, have kind of gone out of whack. And I imagine that many of you are here this morning thinking, yes, that vital connection that I once had with Jesus, it's just not there at the moment. So can I encourage you to think today, what does it mean for you to remain, to abide, to cling, to focus, to stand on Jesus and his teaching and his love for you, and to allow God, the perfect gardener, to come into your life to transform you from the inside out? In term three, we're developing a preaching series, Practicing the Way, looking that we're all apprentices to Jesus. None of us are actually all that good at this thing called discipleship. We're going to be looking at what does it mean to actually be with Jesus, to become like Jesus and to do the works of Jesus. I think that's actually going to be a really powerful series, friends, to rebuild spiritual health back into our lives individually and back into our lives as a church. But here's the challenge. If you just come along to 2 or 3 weeks of that, that's not going to be abiding. That's not clinging on to Jesus. That won't change you. We as a community actually have to reform our community habits around Jesus and his teachings so that we grow and learn and become the people of God that God wants us to be. So as we sit at the feet of Jesus in the upper room, and it's dark, it's night, his hour has come, he's about to die. And do you know what he says to you and he says to me? He says, I want you to remain in my teaching and my love for you. I'm committed to your transformation and your growth. Will you cling on to me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father and gracious God, God, I thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love for us. I thank you you've done everything for us so that we can grow and change as people, that we can actually be grown into the likeness of Jesus, that our character can actually be developed into the fruit of the Spirit. God, I pray that we'll be the people who don't just go through the motions of faith, but we'll be people who just really are focused upon clinging and abiding and holding on to Jesus, so that we can become like him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I reckon we come to a beautiful time in our service because we come to communion. And really, communion is about abiding, clinging onto Jesus. It's about reminding ourselves that at the core of our life, at the core of our faith, is this God who gave up his life for us, who rose and is alive today, and he calls us to follow him. The bread is actually symbolizes Jesus' body, which is broken for us. The blood symbolizes his blood, which was spilled for us. I'd ask that you come and take the bread and the cup and eat of the bread and just give thanks to God for his great love for you. And then let's hold on to the cup and let's drink that together as a community of faith, because we are one in Christ. So please this morning, come and eat and drink at the Lord's table.